Good. Good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, with an expectation, Lord, that you would speak to us even this evening, Lord, and bless the kids upstairs, Lord. What's going on up there, Lord? Keep them in your word, Lord, and just learning and learning of you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this night would be a blessing for those that are here and those that are joining us online, Lord. And just speak to our hearts, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, better get my glasses on, huh? Yeah, it's also up on the screen, so if you can't, yeah, well, we're going to read through here. Well, as we went through the fall of Babylon last week, and we talked about the religious system, and we talked about the economic system of the day that had fallen, and how it's going to get better than this, right? We were saying that was the detailed account of Babylon's fall there, and we look forward to chapter 19. It's this is kind of what we've been waiting for. It says here in chapter 19, after these things, referring to after these things as being the tribulation period, the 7 years of God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. It says, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, which really just means praise the Lord, you know, praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And that is, that should, in a sense, read the salvation or the glory, the honor, and so forth there. It is a definite article there. There's only one salvation, right? So praise the Lord that we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And it doesn't end just at the door of salvation. Of course, we are sanctified through and through our life until we come face to face with Jesus. Obviously, he perfects us, right? It's interesting, if you remember back in chapter 7, let's see. Yeah. You know what? I will answer your questions afterwards. Just let me flow through this, okay? I'm good with answering questions after, but just let me flow through and we'll take your questions at the end, okay? So here in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there, you know, the multitude there crying out, in a sense, the same thing as we see here when Babylon is fallen. The tribulation period is drawing to a close here. Praise the Lord for our salvation, right? Praise the Lord. Then verse 2, it says, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot. And of course, that's the religious system. who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So, you know, sometimes I think when we think about, you know, the evil that's in the world, so sometimes we want to say, Lord, why are you putting up with this, right? Well, verse 2 here answers all the whys we have. He answers it all. He's going to judge, right? He's going to judge accordingly. All his judgments are there to come. And it says, it's interesting here because this alleluia is used, I think, 4 times in this chapter here up through verse 6. It's a time to praise the Lord. And it says, again they said, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Almost, it gives you an indication there that this is over. The evil that has persisted is over. You know, there's going to be no more pain. We're looking forward to that, right? No more sorrow. It's going to be a wonderful time, eternity with the Lord, right? And God's taking care of that in here. It says, and 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And that's, you know, it is so. It's right. Amen. It is so. Praise the Lord. Just affirming that. Then it said, and then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And of course, that fear isn't a frightful thing in a sense. It's not, you know, like you're afraid of the dark kind of thing. This is a very reverence thing. All his servants and those that fear his Lord, fear the Lord there, praise him. And of course, that's why we're here tonight. And, you know, that's why we dig into God's word, you know, to get to know him. And it helps us, doesn't it, to know who he is and to praise him. And I heard, as it were, that as it were, like, right? And it really means like there, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God is omnipotent, reigns, right? For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know, sometimes I think we think that God isn't still sitting on the throne. He is still sitting on the throne. You know, in the midst of all this tribulation that goes on in Revelation, he's still on the throne. He actually, I think it was last week we read where even God allows this, you know, I think it's in verse 17 of 17, it says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. So God allows this, you know, this, I mean, he could stop, isn't he powerful enough to stop it if he wanted to? So he allows it. Why does he allow it? You say, well, that's not a very loving God if he would allow evil to disrupt our lives and, you know, we have all this pain and this suffering and stuff. Well, sometimes doesn't God draw us to himself because of our frailty, because of our weaknesses? You know, it's to fulfill his purpose. We forget that it's not to fulfill my desires. My desire is never have a pain in my body. My desire is to always have money in the bank. Right? My desire is not to have a worry in this world. But sometimes God, even though worrying's a sin, right? We do enough of it, and sometimes we think after a while we go, why did I ever worry about God not performing His the way we He's always faithful, And so, even God even uses those instances for all His purpose. And He still, and here it says, look at God is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He's sovereign in this. Don't let bad times fool you into thinking that God isn't in control, because He is. We were just talking about a little bit there about, the pandemic and so forth. God still sits on His throne. He still sits on His throne. I think we need that reminder, don't we? Here and again. I think I've told you about my friend Nate. Every time I see him, he was always going through something. And I was like, Nate, what's going on? And he was like, hey, God still sits on His throne. No matter how bad this life might seem, God still sits on His throne. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I think, we'll see later, there's two suppers in this chapter. One supper you want to go to, and the other one you don't. One's got the good cooking, and one's got the bad cooking. But look at, I got some notes here because I wanted to make sure I was clear with it. But, when we're talking about marriage, right? Marriage of the Lamb, this is very unlike most marriage ceremonies. See, what's usually the focus of a marriage ceremony, right? Well, the bride is, right? Well, in this particular case, the marriage supper of the Lamb is not about the bride. It's about the groom. It's about Jesus, right? And so, of course, we have the title here, Lamb. And we know that John, in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 29 or something like that, 28, 29? Okay. John says, aha, there's the Lamb of God, right? Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And here he shows up here, right? The marriage, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So there's this reuniting that we're going to have with the Lamb. And I wanted to share with you a little bit on the Jewish marriage. Unlike us, somebody asked me the other day, said, so did Noah ask you if he could marry your daughter? I said, he actually did. Which is not very likely today, right? Today, a young man will go out and find a woman he wants to marry, and he just stakes her on her own, and there's no discussion, right, with the father. But back in the day, there was an engagement, but the engagement was often set up, wasn't it? In the Jewish family, say me and Adam, we got together and we said, hey, your daughter and my son, how's that? And we'll match them up, and bingo, years later they would get married, right? It was kind of an arrangement, right? Well, similar here. God says, hey, you're the bride of Christ, and hey, this is my son. And before the foundations of the world, I want you to be his bride, And so There's this engagement, and then there's this espousal, which happens about a year prior to the wedding. And a lot of times today when we talk about marriage, we talk marriage and divorce, but back in the day, really the espousal, this thing that happened a year, a courtship or whatever you want to call it, before a year before the wedding, the actual wedding took place, you know, the only way to break this was through divorce. You know, we've kind of taken this portion out of it. But what was the responsibility? The man, the groom would prepare, would usually build an addition onto the father's house. And kind of like what we see in, I think it's John chapter 14, where he says, I have gone to prepare a mansion for you, right? Many mansions and so forth. And we get pretty excited about that. Well, he's talking about this marriage supper of the Lamb where Christ and the church are united. And so, you know, so the man goes and he prepares a place, for his bride. And we were going to do this. Didn't work out, you know. We all had this great idea of converting our little barn there into a home for Noah and Hannah. And Noah was going to, you know, he was going to work on it in his free time, of course, and prepare it so that when they got married, they would have a nice little house. But the code guys didn't see that we should do that, so we didn't. But here, this would take place, and now the wedding day comes, and the bride, it would say, was ready, and it would say here in verse 7, the wife has made herself ready, and the bridegroom would blow the trumpet, and the groom would take her to this place that he had prepared for her in that year. There would be a grand announcement, you know, by the best man or whoever. And she, you know, in those days, right, it was important that she was a virgin. And just as we're a new creation in Christ, I look at the new creation in Christ, that when we receive the Lord Jesus into our lives, when we've entrusted our life into His hands, God doesn't remodel us. He makes us a new creation, you know, and it's supernatural. You know, me and Noah were talking about it today, and yesterday, I guess it was, and we were talking about some of the things when God, you know, made us new. What happened, you know? Well, the old man dies, right? And I won't say that he doesn't get resurrected here and again. But at that point in time, man, God changed my life, right? He took all my language problems that I, you know, I was a very filthy mouth kind of guy. And now he makes it so it's disgusting to me. Isn't it amazing? He just changes our hearts. So that's pretty awesome. And then the bridegroom there stays with the bride for 7 days. And we kind of see that here, where, you know, on the seventh day, he brings his bride out, you know. And so when the rapture occurs, and we're with Jesus for those 7 years, we don't experience any of this stuff. Where's bride? And now we see here, you know, this kind of being played out here. Right, so blessed are those who are called to the supper, this marriage supper of the Lamb, His bride. These are a true saying of God. We don't doubt these. This is truth. You know, we look forward to this, you know. I mean, you know, we look forward, but, you know, Peter would say, hey, still occupy, right? So we're here occupying until the Lord Jesus comes back, right? Until he establishes his kingdom. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. Speaking of the angel there, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if you think about prophecy, what's the reason for prophecy? You know, a lot of people get into, well, it's to tell the future. Well, it's more than that. The spirit of prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, ultimately, we have this prophetic book here, and we've seen some prophecies already fulfilled, you know. But for the most part, it's really to reveal who Jesus Christ is. You know, even when we're looking at this, what book's this? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. This is the revealing. He reveals himself in this book, right? And so, I think it was chapter 1 where it said, you know, that we were blessed if we were reading this, right? And so, wow, we're blessed reading this. Why? Because it reveals who our Savior really is. Wow. You know, people are so afraid of spending time in the book of Revelation because maybe it's a little, takes a little time or a little more difficult to understand, but we need to spend it if we want to be blessed in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We want, I don't think I'm the only one here that wants more of Jesus. I want to know him more. You know, I want the mind of Christ. You know, we were talking this weekend at the men's day. It was just, you know, about Abraham saying, here I am. You know, here I am. And then when you know, I was reading in my devotions, I've been looking at the life of Paul, you know. And of course, I probably could spend from here until Jesus comes back on just that. But one of the things that always touches my heart is when Ananias, you know, when God tells Ananias to go up to Paul, remember Paul? He said, no, this guy's my anointed one. You know, I want you to go up to Paul. You know, I'm going to tell him what he has to do, how he's going to suffer from me, you know, for me. And so what is Ananias says? He first of all, when he hears God's voice, he says, here I am. You know, here I am. Pretty awesome. And that's kind of what we should be, right? Here I am, Lord. I want to know more of you, right? In that story, you know, that with Ananias, God says, yeah, I understand who he is. Right? God does understand who he puts us in front of. It says in verse 11, it says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So heaven opens. This is, again, a revealing, almost like an Elijah experience for John here. And it says, behold, a white horse. And of course, the white would represent pure. And he sat on him and was called Faithful and True. Well, we know who he is. You know, he's Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. You know, we don't have to fear that God's going to make a mistake here. that Jesus is not going to do the right thing. He judges in righteousness and makes war. Or righteous, he judges righteously and he makes war. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Like a flame of fire. It was like that. It wasn't necessarily his eyeballs didn't like somehow wasn't on fire. Remember, John uses that language quite a bit in this book, right? He says it's like this. Why? Because it's undescribable, in a sense, to anyone that would see it. And on his head was many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember what we were just talking about. We were just talking about the righteous judgments of God, making war. This one that's dripped in blood there, the word there is a bapto. It's different than the one that's used for baptism. We find it in three different places in the New Testament. One place we find it is, remember in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, where Lazarus about Lazarus and a rich man. And, of course, the rich man's pleading there, and he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Cool my tongue, so dip, you know. So it almost gives you an impression that it's just a one-time thing. He just dips his finger in there. It's kind of temporal, you know, kind of temporal. So, you know, obviously for the rich man, here he is in Hades, and he's a little warm that day, you know. And he just wants a little refreshment right then and there. So dip, just that temporal solution. In John chapter 13, verse 26, you see Jesus with his disciples, and there he sits, and of course, who's with him but Judas? Judas, and he takes the bread, and what does he do? He dips it in the wine. That was representation, right? That's representing Christ's blood that would be shed for the saints. For those who believed. Really, for the world. And here we have this robe that is, you know, in a sense stained with the blood of others. This comes from the judgment, you know, and you guys can do your own study on that, but that's why it's red, I believe. And it says his name is the Word of God. And of course, we know when we went through John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that the Word was God. The Word was with God. And then later on, verse 14, we see the Word of God becoming flesh. Who is that? That was Jesus. So here's Jesus, the Word of God. And it says the armies in heaven, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So armies in heaven. Well, what are these armies in heaven? Well, we know the angels are there, and since this is the end of the tribulation, we know that we're there. All right, so that's who I believe it's referring to. Clothed in linen, you know, just, you know, one other thing, you know, just dawned on me here, but we're reverting back to verse 8 there, where it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says that, and to her it was granted. It was granted meaning that it was a graciously given, right? It was graciously given. None that are sitting at the Lamb's Supper of the Lamb, of a marriage of the Lamb, deserve it. None of us do. We can't say, hey, we did all this to deserve it, right? We paid the entrance fee. No, you didn't. Jesus paid it for us, you know? And he is the one, you know, that makes us white. And it says, now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. And of course, you know, in Isaiah 63, it speaks of this. It, you know, I don't think this is necessarily what God really would like to do. I think he would like to distribute grace, and he has, right, throughout the age of grace. And now we get to hear, and is he God? Yes. So he has to act like God. And God loves, and he judges. And that's part of who he is. And it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, the thigh there, you know, many times in Scripture, when you see thigh, you think of strength, right? That's where the strength lies. So there's no surprise here for us. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? He's Jehovah. He's the one. So right now, so 11 through 16 there just describes the Lord, you know, as he comes on the white horse. It says, now in verse 17, it says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now he's not inside the sun, I wouldn't think. It's like us standing outside and the sun's to our back, and bingo, we see this angel. It's just the description that John can tell us about. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, this is not the same supper. This is the supper that you don't want to be at. It says that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, all small and great. So there's no exemption here. No exemption at this time. You know, all will be all flesh. You know, whether you consider yourself a free man, and we live in a free country, and you know, and all this, or a rich man, or a man with great influence, or whoever you think you are, it doesn't matter on that day. God's going to take care of you. If you have neglected to accept who he is and give him authority in your life. And it says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. It's just a, you know, the arrogance of man that think that they can defeat God. Yeah, I just want to read a psalm here. Psalm 149 verse 5 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their mind, to execute vengeance on the nation and punish the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints." So we will be there with him. You know, we'll be part of his army there. It says in verse 20, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence, in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, this everlasting fire." And if you remember right, back in chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "So they worshiped the dragon," that's the beast, "that gave authority to the beast." I'm sorry, that's Satan giving authority to the beast. "And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to war with him?'" Such arrogance. Such arrogance is the Antichrist and the false prophet, so forth. Well, they found out, didn't they? They found out who could war with them. Actually, who could win the war with them. And it says, "The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." You know, there's no contest here. This is, you know, I think this is Armageddon. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the end of the world is going to come and it's going to be nuclear weapons and it's going to be man's destruction and all this stuff. You know, they're afraid of the ecosystem. Oh, gee, you know, we better save the ice caps. Right? It ain't going to be like that, folks. It's going to be God. God's going to destroy. God's going to judge, you know. It's going to be God's judgment. It's not man that's going to somehow end this world as we know it, you know. And then, of course, next week we'll look at chapter 20 and we'll, you know, it gets better and better. It's better and better, you know, as the Lord comes and judges and then sets up his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your many, many blessings. And so we just ask your blessing on the rest of our evening, Lord, and continue to teach us, Lord. Continue to teach us your ways, Lord. We know that your word is just packed full of goodness. Lord, it's packed full of mercies, Lord, and packed full of grace, Lord, and how good you are to us, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for your wonderful love for us, Lord. And so we just love you and praise you and give you the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.